we're going to be continuing in part two of a series entitled You Ask For It. And where did You Ask For It come from? It came from us wanting to survey our community, both in person and online, on the topics this summer you wanted to hear. And so last week we started the conversation on purpose. Today I'm going to continue the conversation on how to discover my passion. As we go throughout this series this summer, we're going to talk about social justice on next week. We're going to be dealing with what's forgiveness and reconciliation coming in the weeks following. People wanted to know about what does it mean to live for eternity? What's the truth about heaven and hell? And finally, the last topic that we'll cover is how do I manage stress and anxiety? So all of these topics come directly from you, and it's our honor to serve you today. So if you would, and if you're ready, I'm going to ask you all to open to three opening text scriptures. Yep, I'm bringing the book today. Three opening text scriptures on today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Again, three opening text scriptures as we continue to talk about passion and how to discover your passion. I'm going to set a foundation and then give you all the title of the focus for today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 15, Romans chapter 12. To make it simple, if you go in the Bible app and you look in events and look for the Outlet Community Church, you will be able to see all of my notes there for you to follow along and save and take your own notes as well. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, in the New Living Translation, it says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Someone say and type in, a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things you've done, so none of us can boast about it. Verse 10, this is what I want you to focus on. For we are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. And he has created us. He's created you anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. And so we have to understand that good works flow from what God does first in us rather than God's work in us flowing from our own good works and our own good deeds. So your gifting, your grace, the favor that's on your life is a result of what God has first done in you. And it was always his purpose for good works to flow from his grace. We saw his grace was a gift. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. All right, so we see that we are God's masterpiece by his grace. And so Paul continues by saying, but whatever I am now, it's all because God poured out his special favor on me. That's another word for grace. So we see his grace is a gift. And so to interchange grace, we then see special favor. So not only do you have a gift of grace on your life, you also have a gift of special favor. Someone say and type in, I have a gift of special favor. And that's good news because the result of this special favor is not just for you to say that you have special favor on your life, but it's for others to see that you have special favor on your life. And you've got to believe that about yourself. I don't care what life has looked like up to this point. There is a unique grace. There's a unique favor on your life that is noticeable to others. And one of the tools that Satan uses in the midst of having grace and this special favor is to lie to you and tell you that you're just ordinary and you're just average. But I want to take a quick synopsis of your life and have there been some extraordinary circumstances and some extraordinary trials that you faced in the past? By a show of hands and online, just say, yes, I faced some extraordinary tests. I faced some extraordinary trials in the past, in the past, in the past, which means you made it out of those extraordinary tests and those extraordinary trials, which means that there is something special. There is something unique on your life, and you cannot allow Satan to talk to you based off of the current situation or the current season that you're in to say that nobody wants you, you're no good, you're just like everyone else. No, if God wanted you to be like everyone else, he would have made you like everyone else. God has a unique grace on your life, a unique favor on your life. And when you come around other people, see, sometimes the reason why you face so much adversity is because people see what you don't about your life. So you wonder, why are they so threatened just because I'm doing what seems to be average? There is a favor on your life where your average is supernatural to everyone you come in contact with. And we have to learn how to cooperate with this grace that's on our life. I reached a point in looking at what's going on. If news is the only thing that's on your timeline and your television, you will be depressed. Not only will you be depressed, but you'll be afraid. Not only will you be afraid, you'll find yourself feeling anxious. And I just got to a point where let God be God and everything else be a lie. Either what we're doing right now is real or we just playing. And let me tell you, I don't have enough sleep to play with nobody right now. This is real. And so we have to believe that there's a grace that supersedes any adversity or anything that's in this world that we can't control. You couldn't control that you had favor. So you can't, even though you can't control what goes on in life, we cannot allow the circumstances and the reports to begin to have us question, is God for me? We can't do that. So Paul is saying that I am what I am by the grace of God, or a special favor, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. So we've seen that we've been given grace, which we can't earn. It's because we're God's creation, we're his masterpiece. He desires to flow through us with this special favor. But Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 also goes a little further on this grace that you have in your life. And it says, because of the privilege and authority. So this is another aspect to the grace that's on your life. It's unique privilege and authority. Someone say and type in, I have unique privilege and authority. What that means is that you have command in certain areas that others may not. There are things that come easy to you that don't come easy to everyone else. And he says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning to not think you are better than you really are. It didn't say don't think that you're not, or don't, how do I say this? Don't think that you're not good, but he's saying don't think higher than you should about the grace that's given to you. It says be honest, so grow in your own self-evaluation. Measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Verse 4, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many members. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. And so everyone has a purpose, but everyone's niche is unique. All of us have a purpose, but all of us have a unique function in the overall plan and purpose of God. And so all of us given this grace must be good stewards of the grace that's given to us. And I want to help you stay in the fight long term. I want to help you lead well for a very long time. The title of today's message is The Enemies of Passion. The Enemies of Passion. And as I began to think about passion, we all have passion, all of us. And it represents this water. It's essential. All of us have passion, and all of us are passionate about something. But as I'm learning, the longer I'm in leadership, the longer I'm in ministry, the longer I'm living my life, if we don't steward this passion well, we'll end up fizzling out, not accomplishing what we were placed on this earth to do. And so we've all been there where if somebody were to ask you, most of us would say, yes, I'm passionate about X, Y, and Z. Somebody have that? Like, yes, I'm passionate about X, Y, and Z. Most of us would. But just like this water bottle, if we were to say that I'm passionate but not have any structure with it, what's going to happen is we're going to just give our passion out but have nothing to show for it. Oh. Welcome to Universal Studios. We're going to be extremely passionate with nothing to show for it. And eventually, what's going to happen is we're going to run out. And when we run out of the passion we were all given by God, we end up saying, I'm spent. I don't have anything left. I'm all over the place. And so the first main point that I want to give to you, oh, there's no way to get that up. We're just going to let that, we're going to let that sit. The first point that I want to give you is that passion needs parameters. Passion needs parameters. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. No concrete floor was hurt in the taping of this illustration. Luke chapter 4. Passion needs parameters. Someone say and type in, passion needs parameters. Passion needs parameters. Luke chapter 4, again, looking at the life of Christ in verse 1, it says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, interesting here, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River where he was just baptized, and he was led by the Spirit. So these two key terms, full of the Holy Spirit, he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. I want to give you a life lesson right here. Whatever you're full of, you'll be led by. Whatever you're full of, you'll be led by. And so we see Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was then led by the Spirit, but it didn't say in the next phrase, into the promise of everything he was created to do. Full of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, into a wilderness place. In the Old Testament, you see the purpose of a wilderness is to prove to the individual what they already have, lest they face a challenge that they aren't prepared to meet and think that they don't have what they need. And so when you're full of the Holy Spirit and when you're led by the Spirit, he often will lead you into seasons that you don't understand. Seasons where it feels like I don't have what I need. But if you're full of the Spirit, that means you can produce the fruit of the Spirit, which means you can sustain yourself based off what's in you, which is the grace or the special favor, or the authority and privilege that God has given you. But he has to teach you that before you go in completing your purpose. He's showing you how to utilize your passion. Now, Summer at the Outlet means we give away stuff. So today I'm giving away a zero water pitcher, both in person and online, all right? But one thing I love about this zero water pitcher, it's like Brita on steroids. I absolutely love it. Anybody have a zero water filter? Y'all never heard of a zero water filter? Oh, looky here, looky here, looky here. This is like Brita on steroids. And one thing this pitcher represents is our capacity. And so we can sometimes have an unlimited or a large amount of passion, but we don't have a capacity that we're pouring it into. The capacity represents the most important priorities in your life. The first priority are the relationships that are closest to you. No one was called to be an island by themselves. No one was called to go alone and accomplishing their purpose by themselves. Listen, I know you might work well by yourself, but if you want to go any further, you're going to learn how to play on a team. But all of us have capacities in different containers. So if I had multiple zero water pitchers, one would show our relationship capacity. Another would show our service capacity. Another would show our friends and our acquaintances and the capacity for there. Each of these must be filtered out in order to have the best experience possible. And so Holy Spirit serves as a filter in your life. Your prayer life serves as the inner workings to that filter to sort out in your passion what is me and what is God. Sometimes we can't tell what is God-given versus what is naturally built into our sinful nature. But I want to give you the secret on how to tell today, and these are called the enemies of passion. These are the same tricks that Satan used on Jesus in Luke 4. These are the same exact tricks he's using on us today. The word says we're not ignorant of Satan's tips, his strategies, his tactics. And so if we're not ignorant, we need to know what angle is he going to show. For those who, anybody play football in here? All right, anybody aware of football, like what? All right, so one thing about football that we went through during the week, we played one game a week, and so the days leading up to a game were about preparation. And every time before we went out on the field, our coordinators would take us into a film room to show us the tendencies of the opponent that we're going to play. And some of the best teams knew how to disguise their strategies and their schemes, etc. But the teams that we used to run the score up on only had a couple different plays and a couple different looks. And if you could master what they were showing, you could know what they were doing before they did it. Well, I'd like to tell you, and we'll talk about this more in August, Satan is trash. Like, he is no good. People are giving Satan so much power, and he's weak and defeated. He's a loser by definition. So he only has a couple plays that he can run. He only runs three plays the whole time, whole game. Run right, run left, run middle. That is his only strategy. And if you could know how to disguise what play he's running, you could have the right scheme to supersede any of his attacks. So basically, I'm going to give you the secret to overcome temptation every time it comes. So the key to temptation, and I'm gonna hurt some feelings right here, we only give in to temptation because we want to. Temptation doesn't have power over us. We know we're being tempted, even when it's last minute. And you know when it's last minute, you're like, look, I'm out here now, so you know. We know, but we have power over it. And so I'm going to show you Satan's trick book, and then I'm going to show you how he used it against Jesus and how he gave us a strategy to win. So enemies to passion, go to 1 John chapter 2. Enemies to passion. Speaking of, while you're going to 1 John chapter 2, oh, Jesus, a whole bunch of y'all today. If you're online and you would like a zero water filter, I want you to text a number between 1 and 50 to 770-667-4899. Again, it's 770-667-4899. There's a different number for online than there is in person. And so if you are here in person and you would like a zero water filter, you're going to have to guess what the number is between 1 and 50 as you lift your hand. It's almost like auction style. So if you, yes. All right. Who? Nope. 36. Who? All right. That's all. Yes.
32.
All right. No. Oh, yeah, the price is right there. One. I didn't go. All right. All right. You said 17. The number was 18. So you have got a new water filter today. My goodness. I tell you what, this looked like my youth pastor background. I got water everywhere. I'm giving away prizes. I tell you what. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. All right, let's talk about his strategy. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you." So let me break this down, because an absolutist will make this seem like any good thing that you enjoy is worldly and you're going to hell. So don't have fun if you want to love Jesus. Would you like to make him the Lord of your life today? Like, that is the church strategy. in getting people to convert to Christianity. They come from the livest party that they've ever come from, and they come in here, forsake, turn, or burn. Would you like to make Jesus the Lord of your life? Like, that is a terrible sales pitch. That's not what 1 John 2 and 15 is talking about. When it says, do not love this world, it's referring to do not love the cultural value system of society over godly biblical principles. There is no way to love the cultural value system of society over godly principles, because the cultural value system of society changes and biblical principles do not. So the scale slides as to what is culturally acceptable. A woman was considered fast when she didn't wear stockings. My, how that has changed. The scale of culture shifts, so you can't keep up with a sliding scale. So he's saying, sell out to the value system of true biblical principles, which is found in the law of love. So love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All of your values should come from that versus this what feels good, do it. Because haven't y'all noticed when it felt good, it wasn't good when it was done feeling good? Thank y'all for talking to me today. Yeah, we're gonna have some real conversation. Because cultural values lie about giving you a fulfillment that only God can give. Come on, you've been in love. Y'all gave y'all all. Make sure I got kids in here, you know. You know, y'all done some stuff to show that y'all all together. And y'all still broke up. And you thought that if I could just lose myself in this, that then it would, or if I give him a kid, then maybe we, let me tell y'all. Don't you be giving no kids. Trying to hold nobody. Because when y'all done fighting, and you may or may not have a real name to get that child support from, you got to live with that decision the rest of your life. And I'm not saying it's impossible, because it's very possible. There are a lot of single-parent households that are doing amazing. But if you have the choice, single parents would tell you, thank you, single parents, thank you. Thank you. So it says, when it comes to making a decision between, am I going to choose society's cultural value system or biblical cultural value system, it should be no argument. Because choosing society's cultural value system robs me of my passion. Anytime you use your passion, what you're passionate about, and let's just take in terms of relationships, if you use the passion that you are to have in a healthy relationship, utilizing cultural standards and values, the thing that was pure passion will turn into absolute lust. Lust is simply a perversion of passion. But we all need passion to fulfill our purpose. So in order to filter my passion, I have to utilize it through godly biblical principles. That's called wisdom. People spend stupid amounts of money to go to these mastermind seminars and these business accelerating mixers because they're looking to see the card of who's all going to be there to tell me what they did to get where I'm trying to go. I mean, they pay stupid money. Because they trust that the person who is talking to them has gone on the journey that they're trying to go on. But we see in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. Come on. God is not bound by space nor time or anything in the past, present, or future. He's already been where you're trying to go. And if you would just pay attention to what he's saying, he will lead you in how to best steward your passion instead of you taking life into your own hands. And now you're experiencing the consequences of lust. But when we hear lust, we think sex, and it's not only talking about sex, but it's a part of it, but it's even deeper than that. So let's look at Satan's tactics. 1 John 2, let's go to verse 16 now. It says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure. The King James word for that is lust of the flesh, a craving for everything we see, lust of the eyes, and pride in whose achievements and possessions? It's about me, in the words of Maya. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. Again, world means cultural value system. So Satan has three tactics. Get this down. Three tactics that try to rob you of your passion. Number one, it's the lust of the flesh, a craving for physical satisfaction. Number one. Number two, Satan's second play is he uses lust of the eyes. And so I asked, you know, I just kind of sat with that. I said, so there's lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes, so before you ever realize something naturally, you have to first see it with your mind. So lust of the eyes deals with an inordinate imagination about things you have no business doing. That's his strategy. He'll put it in your head. So not only is it about things that you're not supposed to be doing, but then those self-sabotaging negative self-talk schemes or those scenarios. I know none of y'all in here run through a whole lesson of scenarios of things that haven't even happened yet, but you already mad based off of the story that you've been telling yourself the whole time. That's a tactic by the enemy. You're already into August, and we are here in June. That's a tactic of Satan. That's called lust of the eyes. It's inordinate. It's not ordinary because you'll never live in tomorrow. You will only live in today. And that's why Jesus said, give us this, what? Day. Because this is the only day you're going to live in. Then the last one, which is a lot like bad breath, pride. Everyone else will see it and know it before you. That's Satan's third tactic, is you now saying, how is this going to make me look? That's good and it's bad. Something happens in your household that you're ashamed of because how is that going to make us look? Pride. How am I going to look turning down pride? He has three tools. Let's review them. The first one is the lust of the what? The second one is the lust of the? And the third one is? All right. Let's go back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And my goodness, I'm not going to get done with this message today. When it comes to the tactics of Satan, which lust simply means an inordinate desire of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, it's kind of like what Lil Flip said, see it, want it, buy it, own it. I'd throw that out there for you. And pride, which is an overestimation of one's contribution and worth, passion without parameters will become lust. And passion must be attached to a divine purpose. Because how can you tell if someone has really matured or not? How do you know if somebody has matured? Their actions? Let's get even more granular with that. How can we tell if someone has matured? Their fruits? The way they, who? their aura. I like that. Good vibes. Yeah. Consistency. Yeah. Their value system will tell you. Y'all realize what you thought was important? You grew up a little bit and realized there's some more things that are way more important. Your value system has to mature if you want to grow in your passion and in your calling. Write this down. Purpose provides clarity. So passion needs parameters, but purpose provides clarity. If it doesn't align with biblical principles, then it's an automatic no. Not even going to sit with it. And let me show you really quickly. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Amen. Is anybody getting anything out of this today? Yes. Amen. All right, now let's see these plays in action. In Luke chapter 4, verse 3, this is the devil coming to Jesus to tempt him. It says, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone, become a loaf of bread. Which play is that? A lust of what? Lust of the flesh. So Satan responded to his tactics by saying, no, the scripture says, so he has a scripture now, biblical value system to measure against the cultural or societal value system. Verse 5, it says, then the devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he says, I will give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them. And the devil said, because they are mine to give to anyone I please, I will give it all to you if you worship me. Which play is that? Eyes took him up high so he could show him. But Jesus responded with a biblical value system. It says, the word of God says. All right, let's keep going. Verse 9, the devil took him to Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scripture said, and oh my God, here's another lesson. You have to read everything these days because this same tactic of Satan using scripture, people drop in lies in the middle of truth. I'm working on a series right now called What the Bible Did Not Say. And what happens is when you hear an element of truth, your subconscious says, then I'm going to receive it all. And you have to listen to every word. So Satan here quotes scripture to try to justify his request. And he says, for the scripture says, he will order his angels to protect you and guard you. And they will hold you up with their hands so you won't ever hurt your foot on a stone. What trick is this? It's pride. Because he's saying to Jesus, don't you know who you are? You could, goes 1 Corinthians 6, everything lawful is not efficient. Just because you can don't mean you should. You can eat candy for breakfast. Does that mean you should? Oh, I'm feeling real pastoral right now. All right, I'm going to say it like this. Take an inventory of your life and how much of the foolishness you in is what you actually want to do or you're rebelling against some lie you believed about the Bible. Most Christians who are sinning are deep down thinking about a thou shalt not that they're like, huh, I'm grown, I can do this. But they really don't want to do it. And so as a church, we fail because we preach to the fruit of sin as opposed to getting people to transform the root of their heart. So if you really evaluate, like really think about it. You're a public speaker, but yet you put smoke in your vocal cords. How'd that work? I didn't read a thou shalt not? No, I read from the Book of Common Sense. If you consider your purpose, how much of your actions are aligning to what you believe you're on earth to do? That's why my biggest area is food and nutrition. Our areas are different, but we have the same temptation. And that's why we can't judge, because somebody is dealing with something different than us, because all of us are having to fight temptation every single day. But what I thought about is, my dad died when I was 45. Well, when he was 45, not I. When he was 45, I was 9 years old. So many questions I wish I could have asked him. And he didn't have to die if he just had proper nutrition. So I spent years wishing my dad were here when all he had to do was get a checkup. Our purpose is bigger than us. I look at my son every day like, I can't leave you before my time. I look at my wife every day. She's been good to me. Good for almost 20 years. How can I mess that up? Not a you shouldn't cheat. Oh, you shouldn't. No. That girl been down through it all. The girl, I'll never forget the toughest battle of our life. I didn't know how I was going to provide for our family. I was the only one making money at the time. And I know I stood on what God's purpose for my life was. And I said, honey, I told the truth. I stood my ground. I did not change. I did not compromise. I lost my job. I am sorry. She said, don't you apologize to me. She said, because I'd rather marry a man and live under a bridge than a man who don't have a backbone and won't stand up for himself. Bigger. Your purpose is bigger than you. And you have to use that fuel for purpose, which is your passion, to accomplish what God has put you on this earth to do. But if you're not aware of Satan's tactics, you'll live a life full of lust and a life filled with pride, and you are in your way. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. I'm out of time today. I'm out.